You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Matthew is not the only one that recorded parables. Luke records at least 18 parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at one of those. It's not only probably my favorite parable, but it's one of my favorite passages in the entire Word of God. It's the parable of the two debtors. And so Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll take a look at it. Verse 36, Luke 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we have an account here with three characters. Simon the Pharisee, the woman who is a sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in many ways, Simon would have been what I might call a typical Pharisee. What do I mean by that? Well, Luke records, and I just want to mention briefly three passages that help us to understand the mindset of the Pharisees of that day. In the same chapter, Luke chapter 20, chapter 7, I want you to notice verse 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, the ordinary people, the common people, if you will, it says, justified God. That is, they agreed with God. They declared that God was right, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So what do we learn here? The common, the ordinary people agreed with God, whereas the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Let me just say It's never a good idea to reject the counsel of God against ourselves. It's always good to agree with God, not to reject the counsel of God, not to argue with God. God is right. He's always right. That's part of His essential nature. He always does that which is right. That's what it means when we think of God as righteous. He's righteous. Psalm 145 talks about how His ways and His works are righteous. They are the right thing. He always, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, Abraham said in Genesis. He's always right. So we should agree with Him. But Simon was one of those Pharisees that rejected the counsel of God against himself. When God tells us something, I don't care what it is. If God tells us He made them male and female, guess what? He made them male and female. And we don't reject the counsel of God. We agree with God. We understand what marriage between a man and a woman. And on and on and on. It's always a really good idea to be on the same side with God. Okay? But the Pharisees, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Another thing we learn about the Pharisees, we learn in chapter 18 of Luke, and it's what we read just before we have the well-known account of the Pharisee and the publican, both in the temple, and how that the Pharisee was so proud and the publican was smiting his breast, crying out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says in verse 9, just before we have that account, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is who this parable was directed at. And he gives the parable of the publican and the sinner, the Pharisee and the publican, rather. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So what do we learn about the Pharisees? They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And they trusted in their own righteousness. And so much of the New Testament that Paul writes has to do with understanding that the only righteousness that's acceptable is not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of God. It's one of the key themes of the book of Romans. And then finally, a third thing that we can say was a characteristic of the publicans, they not only rejected the counsel of God against themselves and trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We learn from the last couple of verses in Luke chapter 11. It says, verse 53 speaks of how the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They were always trying to trip him up, to get him to say something that they could bring an accusation against him. So I think the text would support the idea that Simon was a typical Pharisee in these regards, lying wait for the Lord Jesus, rejecting the counsel of God against themselves, trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And, you know, that disposition had everything to do with how he saw this woman who was a sinner. You know, there's a verse I was thinking about in connection with this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's really a well-known verse. But it points out the radical nature or the radical change that occurs in a person when they receive Christ as Savior. We become new creatures. I mean, totally new. We see things altogether differently. We have a new set of values. And in fact, the verse that's so well known is verse 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a wonderful verse. But just before that verse, we read something else. Let me read the previous verse, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, in other words, since I got saved, this is what he's talking about. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. From this time forward, from the day I got saved, I know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What does he mean by that? What is he saying here? He's simply saying this. He says, look, since I became a new creature in Christ, I no longer look at people the same way. I used to look at somebody, they're a Jew or a Gentile. If they were a Gentile, they were an enemy of the Jews. They were second class citizens. I don't look at people that way anymore. Not only that, not only do I not look at other people the same way I used to, I don't look at myself the way I used to. Philippians chapter 3, he writes, you know what? All these things that were gained to me, all of my accomplishments, everything that I had accomplished as a proud Pharisee, I counted as dung for the surpassing value of knowing Christ as Savior. I don't look at other people the way I used to. I don't look at myself the way I used to. And I don't look at Jesus Christ the way I used to. And that's what he's saying in that previous verse. I'm a new creature in Christ. And our disposition, especially if you're a Simon the Pharisee, has everything to do with how you see people. And I want to highlight a little phrase that we found, we read in verse 44 of our text. Seest thou this woman? That was what the Lord said to Simon. Do you see this woman? Well, you can say, well, and one said, of course he did. There she is. He sees her. No. How do you see this woman? And you know what the tendency is? Whether we recognize it or not, whether it's conscious or subconscious, we tend to look at people through a particular lens. And what we tend to do, sort of our default disposition, is to compare others to us. Now, we would never really come right out and say that, but in reality, it's what we do. And that's what we see in this case. Simon was comparing himself with this woman who was a sinner, a prostitute. Okay? And he was comparing himself to her. Let me tell you what Paul says about that, 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. In other words, Paul says it's a bad idea. You are unwise if you compare yourself with others. That's what unwise people do. That's what foolish people do. You want to compare yourself to someone? Compare yourself with the Son of God. Right? You can always find somebody that, in your view at least, you're better than. You know, I mean, half the time we've got a beam sticking out of our eye when we look at them in that light. But all of these things affect how we see things. And this is, I think, some of the backstory behind Simon's behavior. So how he saw this woman was really based upon his disposition. So what did he see when he looked at this woman who was a sinner? Well, he saw someone who was, in his view, deplorable, an untouchable. I mean, he says as much. And he speaking of the Lord, he says, if this man were a true prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was, and he would have never let her touch him. He doesn't know she's a prostitute. In other words, what he's really saying is, I never let her touch me. She's dirty. She's a sinner. He's a friend of sinners. She's contaminated. She's deplorable. She's an untouchable. She violates, in fact, the sanctity of my house. He was no doubt unhappy with her presence there that day. He was consciously or subconsciously comparing himself with her. And he may not have said this, but thinking to himself, you know, I've got a better house, better profession, better education, better religion, better position, more ability, more recognition, more success. I'm in every way better than this woman. He was also unwise by comparing himself to others. Well, what did the Lord Jesus see when he looked at this woman? Well, you know, we learn that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And what did the Lord see when he looked at this woman? Well, he saw the heart of a child of God, a daughter of a king, a sinner saved by grace. This is what the Lord Jesus saw when he looked upon this woman. A sinner saved by grace, a heart overflowing in adoration and worship and love for the Savior. Well, what about Simon and his view, not of the woman, but of Christ? I wonder what Simon thought of Christ that day. Well, if I had to pick one word to sum it all up, I would say that Simon's view of Christ was that he was unworthy. Unworthy. Why? Because of all those things that Simon failed to do, I came into your house. Now, the custom of the day was that you greeted your visitor with a kiss. It was a welcome kiss. You provided a basin of water to wash the feet. If you didn't do it yourself, you had your servant wash your visitor's feet, anointing the head of the visitor with oil. These were customs of the day. This was viewed as common courtesy. But Simon did none of that because he looked at the Lord Jesus and he thought he was unworthy of all people, unworthy of even common courtesy. No welcome kiss, no water, no oil. Well, what about the woman's view of Christ? That's the beautiful part of this account. We see it in verses 37 and 38. A woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, we know from other passages, and we know from custom of the day and from cultural history, this was something of great value, perhaps even her most valuable possession. I don't know that for a fact, but I would say it's likely the most valuable thing she had owned. She brought it to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus as an expression of the worth that she attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, how she valued him. She brought this alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Wow. What an expression of love and worship. And I think this is a beautiful passage because I really think it teaches us something about true worship. You know, one of the songs, we sing from our worship hymnal, we sing, "Praise the Savior. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have." That's exactly what she was doing. Gladly rendering to him all we are and have. In other words, all that I have, my most valuable possession, this alabaster box of ointment, I'm going to pour it out over the feet because that's how much I value. And that's what worship means. It worth it. Worship comes from an old English term, worth ownership. It's the idea of declaring the worth of something. That's what she was doing. She's saying, you're more valuable to me than the most valuable thing I own. You're priceless. And not only that, it's gladly let us render to him all we are and have. It's in what way did she render to him all that she was? Well, she used her hair to wipe his feet. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a woman's hair is her personal glory. So what did she do? She took that which was most excellent about her, her personal glory, and she used it to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pouring out the most valuable thing she owned, likely, the alabaster box of ointment, and washing his feet with tears, tears of worship, tears of love, tears of repentance. Clearly she was already saved, as the text makes clear. But she was gladly rendering to him all that she was and all that she had. Beautiful, beautiful picture of worship. So, Simon is quite perplexed by all this. No doubt he's sitting there having a fit. It says in verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Now, what does that mean? What's another way of saying that? He spake within himself. He didn't say anything, but he thought it. He spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. She's a prostitute. She's dirty. She's a sinner. If he only knew, he would never let her touch him. He spake within himself. I love verse 40. And Jesus answering. What do you mean answering? Nobody said anything. Nobody asked a question. But Jesus answered. It's like saying, it's like the Lord was saying, excuse me, Simon, but I couldn't help overhearing what you were thinking. And can I answer your thought? You know, and that's what he's the perfect gentleman. He asks permission to give the parable. And Simon says, okay, go ahead, Master, say on. And then he gives the parable. A certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, let's think about this for a moment. One creditor, two debtors. One owed 50, one owed 500 pence. One's debt was 10 times what the other's debt was. Now, a couple of things I'd like to mention in regard to this. The key thing here is not so much that the difference between the two debtors, but rather the similarities between the two debtors. It wasn't the fact that one owed 10 times as much as the other. It was the fact that they had this in common, which is what? Nothing to pay. It's not that one owed 10 times what the other owed. That's not the point. It's not the similarity. It's not the differences, but the similarity between the two. And the similarity is this. They had nothing to pay. Now, I think, and this is not original with me. Nothing is. But I read one commentator, and I think this makes a lot of sense. I like to think this is true anyway. The Lord doesn't do anything randomly. There's nothing happenstance about the fact that he's used 50 and 500, one debt being 10 times what the other is. This commentator suggested this, and I really like this. The idea here is that the Lord picks those numbers because they lined up with Simon's assessment of the whole situation. In other words, Simon would have said, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm only a 50 pence sinner. I'm not a 500 pence sinner like this woman. See, that's again, consciously or subconsciously, that's how he saw her. I might be. I mean, the Jews would have acknowledged that they were sinners. That's why they had sin offerings and trespass offerings and so forth. They would have acknowledged that they had a problem with sin. They were flawed. They were guilty. But he looked at this woman and he said, well, I might be a sinner, but I'm certainly like the Pharisee in the temple. You know, thank God that he wasn't like that publican. And that's sort of what Simon's doing. Simon's saying, well, I might be a sinner, but I'm only a 50 pence sinner. I'm not a 500 pence. I'm 10 times better than this woman. I wonder if that's not what was behind the actual dollar amount, so to speak, that the Lord picked for his illustration. But anyway, so he asked the question, which one do you think would owe him most? And Simon, you can tell he's squirming. He is uncomfortable. Well, I guess the one that he forgave the most. He says, that's right. And then the Lord goes on and he says, I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So what is he saying? And what is the point of the story? It's simply this. Simon, there's a reason that she did all this for me. And what he does is I find this very interesting. He gives almost like a laundry list of all her good works, but he finishes the account by saying, your faith has saved you. That's what it says in verse 50, the final verse, thy faith has saved thee. He makes a list of all the good works this woman had done. And the point is this, you know why she did all of this? Because she has a sense of forgiveness. She's been forgiven. You did none of this. You demonstrated no love for me whatsoever because you've never been forgiven. That's the obvious point of the story. And in fact, it says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, this verse has been wrested, W-R-E-S-T-E-D, wrested, twisted, distorted by some who would suggest to you that this woman, and this would apply to all of us, that somehow all you got to do is muster up enough good works and enough love, and then the Lord will finally forgive you. That's what some people say. They take and they twist it. They say, when he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The reason she had great love for the Savior was because of how much she had been forgiven. Romans makes it clear that when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were in our sins, Christ died. He justifies the ungodly. It's clear. It's not that you somehow muster up enough good works and enough love, and then finally the Lord gives in and says, "Okay, I'll forgive you." No. The reason she had great love for the Savior and did all this as an expression of that love was because she realized just how much she'd been forgiven. And you know, when I read this, this is a convicting verse, because you know, I think sometimes, you know, what we need above everything else is more devotion to Christ. And why are we not more devoted? Why do we not love Him more? Well, it's not that we haven't been forgiven, but maybe we've lost the sense of how much we've been forgiven. And I wonder sometimes if that's not at the heart of our, you know, we grow cold and we just forget how much God has done for us in the person of Christ. The cross is God's pulpit from which He declares, again, the greatest love story that's ever been told. So, then he makes a statement in verse 48. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, anytime he made that statement, he makes it several times in other passages. The Jews, they understood the significance of this. You know, we sing that song, who is a pardoning God like thee? And one of the lyrics in that song says this, this is thy grand prerogative. And in this honor, none shall share. And that's scriptural. There's only one that can forgive you. You know, you can go into a little confessional booth and confess your sin to another sinner. You're not accomplishing a thing. Only God can forgive sins. And the Jews knew that. So when the Lord said, thy sins are forgiven, he was declaring himself to be God. And they didn't like that one little bit. And you know that's true from other passages as well. And they asked, and they responded that way in verse 49. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith unto them, thy faith, he saith to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. You will never go in peace until you have your sins forgiven. And he's the only one that can do this. Now, when you think about this, this isn't some make-believe story. These were real people. This really happened to a woman who was really a sinner that had gotten saved. And I think to myself, do you think it was hard for that woman to go into Simon's house that day? I think so. Wasn't an easy thing to do. But you know what? Perfect love, what? Cast out fear. Perfect love. Her perfect love for the Savior is what motivated her to say, you know, I don't care what Simon says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I've been forgiven and I want to give expression to the worth, the value that I place upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worth more than all the world to me. And I want to demonstrate that. And that's exactly what she did. And I think the Lord appreciated that expression of her devotion. One last verse, and I'll stop with this. There's a little verse in Isaiah chapter 60. It's verse 13, and this is an excerpt from it. This is what we read. I will make the place of my feet glorious. I will make the place of my feet glorious. It's a glorious thing to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus when you've been forgiven, and a glorious thing to offer up the worship of our hearts and the adoration to declare. And that's what we do when we come together each Lord's Day. We give expression. We express the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing praises to him. We declare that he and he alone is worthy. So, wonderful parable, the two debtors, and may the Lord help us to have a greater sense of just how much we've been forgiven. We'll close in prayer. Father, again, we want to thank you for this portion. We just would pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts and do give us that real sense of how much has been accomplished for us when your Son took our sins upon himself on Calvary's tree. Help us to love him more and be more devoted to him and give expression to that as we seek to worship him in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.